Today we're in Revelation chapter 10, if you want to put your finger in that spot, Revelation chapter 10. This morning's message is coming to you kind of in the same spirit as last week's message. Kenny preached on Revelation chapter 8, starting in about verse 6, and he went all the way to the end of chapter 9. And he was preaching on a passage, or began a passage, a section of Scripture that we're going to continue in today. And oftentimes this part of Revelation is known as the seven trumpets. And so who can tell me how many trumpets we heard last Sunday? That's right, we heard six out of the seven trumpets last Sunday. Very good, somebody was listening. Very excited about that. Last week's word was a call to repentance. The trumpets that we heard last week declare what happens to a world bent on self-rule and rejecting Jesus as the King. And it's a horrible, horrible picture. I don't know about you, but when I was listening to last week's message and as I've been meditating on it, it almost felt like Moses plagues on steroids. It was almost like we were revisiting those plagues, but it was global. It wasn't just in Egypt. It spanned the whole world. In the first four trumpet blasts, we see plagues like natural disasters. There's hail and fire falling from the sky. It talks about, like, it almost seems like a volcano collapses into the sea, killing a third of the creatures in the sea and destroying a third of the ships. There's what looks like a meteor plummeting to earth named Wormwood, and it turns a third of the earth's fresh water into, makes it bitter. Then a third of the stars and the sun and the moon turn dark. And that was just the beginning. As if that wasn't bad enough, an eagle then flies across the sky and says, "Whoa, whoa. Whoa, there's even worse coming." And then the fifth trumpet sounds, and what seems like a principality, a star falls to earth. We think this may be Satan himself. He's given a key, and he plummets into the abyss and releases a great army of spiritual forces of evil. And these forces torture the inhabitants of the earth for 5 months. And then the sixth trumpet sounds, and the second woe comes, and a great army is released, and a third of the earth is killed. Wow. Horrible. And you would think that after all of this, the people of the earth would cry out in repentance. That they would cry to the God of the universe for mercy. But is that how chapter 9 ends? No. In verse 20 and 21, this is what it says: "The rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murder, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." This is another way that this reminded me of the Egyptian plagues. Because like that time when Moses said, "Let my people go," and plague after plague after plague came, what happened to Pharaoh? Hardened his heart, didn't he? And so even though plague after plague was coming at him, he just got harder and harder and harder. And it seems that this is the exact same effect that the trumpets have on the world. Calamity after calamity come, and still humanity does not repent. All right, well, we're going to continue on the seven trumpets, and we're going to move into chapter 10. Chapter 10 brings us into what's called an interlude. We had an interlude, do you remember? The seven seals, we had an interlude after the sixth seal. You remember that? And the same happens in the seven trumpets. We have an interlude after the sixth trumpet. And that interlude is like a two-part prophetic vision, just the same as we had a two-part prophetic vision at the sixth seal. Now we have a two-part prophetic vision after the sixth trumpet. So there's a pattern going on in this book that's being repeated. So let's read the first of those two visions in the interlude of chapter 10. Here we go. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth that is all and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we want to ask that you would give us insight and understanding into the word. Lord, we ask that you would cause this word of prophecy to come alive. And Lord, that you would make us aware of everything that you are speaking to us, your people. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The mighty angel and the honey scroll. This vision begins with this image of a mighty angel. And wow, is he mighty. He's robed in a cloud. He is so massive that, can you imagine being so big that your clothes are the clouds? I mean, that's big. And you're so tall that they're like, is that his face or is that the sun? Right? So this is a mighty, mighty angel. He's got one foot in the sea, one foot on the land, and they're like pillars. They're like giant skyscraper legs. And he's holding a little scroll. So everything's big except the scroll. He's massive. But there's this little scroll in his hand. And he's got a big voice, like a roar of a lion. So who is this mighty angel? What is he up to? Well, does this description of the mighty angel sound familiar to you? Does the face shining like the sun ring any bells? Or the legs like fiery pillars? Does that remind you of anything? We were here already, weren't we? Or it's similar. Chapter 1, that's right. In chapter 1, we are introduced to the first vision of Jesus, and he's described as having a face shining like the sun, and his legs are like burnished bronze, like fiery bronze. Oh, that's interesting. So this is a similar type image to what we've already seen. So, okay, is this Jesus then? I don't think so. I'll tell you why. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is not called an angel. He's standing among these lampstands, and he's called one like the Son of Man. But this is clearly called an angel. All right? So this angel looks like Jesus, but it's not Jesus. So that's a really important thing, actually. That isn't by accident. So hang on to that idea. So what is going on? Well, this passage, I'm going to give you a little bit of a spoiler. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself because I think it's important that we understand. This passage is all about God's prophetic message coming from heaven to earth. This picture is all, there he is. I hope you can see that. That's the mighty angel. You kind of notice how big he is. He's like, his face starts in the heavens, and there's this rainbow above him, and he's going all the way from the heavens to the earth. And that image is important for interpreting what's going on. You see, this angel's more than just an angel. This angel is, you might call him a bridge or a conduit of prophetic revelation. A conduit of prophetic revelation. And what more does God want to reveal to humanity than who Jesus is? Amen? Isn't that the passion of the heart of God is to reveal Jesus? Isn't that what we learned when we were studying through the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit came to bear witness to who Jesus was? Isn't that his passion? Well, in this picture, we again come back to that passion, that Jesus will be revealed to humanity, that we would see a witness, a testimony of who Jesus is on earth as it is in heaven. And so this angel, the reason that he looks like Jesus from Revelation 1 with the shining face is because he's bearing witness. He's testifying to Jesus. He's what you might call the spirit of prophecy. Whoa, what do I mean by that? The spirit of prophecy. Well, later on in Revelation, we'll probably visit this later on again, in chapter 19, a little later, John falls at the feet of an angel. Maybe it's the same angel, maybe it's a different angel, we don't know. But he falls at the feet of an angel, and he's about to worship the angel. Now, understand, John knows not to worship angels. He was raised in a Jewish home. He knows to worship God alone. But in chapter 19, he's about to fall at the feet and start worshiping an angel. What is going on? And the angel says, don't do that. In chapter 19, he says, don't do that. I'm just a fellow servant with you, with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. So why is it that John wants to worship that angel? Well, I'm sure, in part, it might be that the angel's huge and majestic, like this angel we're seeing here. But I think it's more than that. I think it's because the angel reminds John of Jesus. Right? Because that angel is bearing within himself the spirit of prophecy. And what does the spirit of prophecy do? It testifies to who Jesus is. That's the spirit of prophecy. It brings illumination. It brings revelation to Jesus. And so we see that in this picture in chapter 10. This angel, this mighty angel, is shining like the sun and feet glowing bronze and looks like Jesus because he is the spirit of prophecy. He's revealing who Jesus is, and he's a conduit of that revelation from heaven to earth. This is a profound vision. Sometimes what happens is that the things that God does, the gifts that he gives, and the servants that he uses are so awesome and godlike that we can be tempted to worship the gift rather than the giver. That's why throughout the centuries, humanity has fallen into worshiping creation rather than the Creator. That's why deceptive spirits can sometimes reveal themselves in a way that deceives humanity into worshiping them rather than the one who created them. Are you following me? Sometimes we are looking for a leader, a great leader, and maybe we find a leader who we think is so Jesus-like, and we fall into worshiping a human leader rather than Jesus himself. Do you get what I'm saying? We do this. So I think what's going on in this picture in chapter 10 is that this spirit of prophecy comes in the form of this angel, this mighty angel. Above his head is a rainbow. This, by the way, what does the rainbow represent? The promises of God. All of God's covenant promises for his people. He has a face shining like God's face shines. His feet are on land and sea. In other words, he's bringing God's promises, God's revelation to earth from heaven. And he shouts a great prophetic shout, like a sound of a lion. And when he shouts, it says, the seven thunders spoke. Whoa, what is the seven thunders? Wow, that sounds like crazy. The seven thunders. What does that mean? Well, if this angel represents the spirit of prophecy, then the seven thunders represents God's prophetic message to earth. What God will do with humanity. And remember, the number seven means what? Completion. So when he says the seven thunders speak, what he's saying is this prophetic message of all that God is going to do to bring completion to his plan on earth. That is the fullness of his plan. It's like if I was to stand up here and I was to tell you exactly what's going to happen from this day forth until Jesus returns, that would be what the seven thunders spoke. It's just like, oh, that's how it's all going to happen. Wow. That's incredible. Well, we'd like to know that complete revelation. And John is about to write it down, but what's he told? He's told not to. Don't do it. Don't write down what is, in fact, seal it up. Wow. Why? Well, simply put, because it's not time yet. There are things, there are mysteries of God's plan that are kept for just the right time. Can you think of any examples of a mystery that was kept a mystery until a certain time in the Bible? Yeah, that's right. His death was a mystery. Yeah. What about the Gentiles? Was that a little bit of a surprise to the Jews? Yeah. In fact, when you read Paul in his letters, he often talks about it as a mystery, only revealed after Christ. Whoa. So this is another one of those mysteries, and the seven thunders are speaking a great mystery of how everything's going to come to pass, how God's going to fulfill all things, but it's not to be told yet. In fact, some people think the book of Revelation is that, but actually, John was told not to write that down. And so we can't treat Revelation as some secret code. If we just read it right, we'll know exactly how everything's going to happen. Actually, we won't. That hasn't been revealed yet. All right. I hope that's clear. Verse 5. Then the angel and I that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth that is all in it, that is in it. I don't know why I get tongue-tied on this part. And the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. So when will it be made known? When will the mystery of that the seventh sun thunders declared, when will that be accomplished? When will that be made known? In the days of the seventh trumpet. So there will be a time where it will be made known, it will be accomplished, just as it was announced to his servants and prophets. This was all alluded to throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. All these things were pointed to, but they will not be accomplished until the days of the seventh trumpet. So this angel, he stands, he puts his hand up as a sign that he's about to act or speak in God's authority, and as he raises his right hand, he swears by what has created the heavens and the earth and the one who created it, that there will be no more delay. But in the days of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. What he's saying here is that although now we do not understand this mysterious plan of God, there will be a day when the seventh trumpet is blown where it will not only be understood, but it will be accomplished. Amen? So we got to trust the Lord. That hasn't changed. So what about the meantime? Is there a meantime? What do we do in the meantime? Here's this big... this angel of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy is there, and he says this incredible thing, and John's like, whoa! And then he's like, but don't write it down. Okay, so is there anything you've got for us, spirit of prophecy? Is there? What's he got in his hand? That's right. So there's something for us in the meantime, isn't there? He may have said, no, don't write down what I've spoken. But there is something for you. What is this scroll? What is this something in the meantime? Well, let's look. Verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard in heaven spoke to me once more, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. So there's something for him still. He said to me, take it and eat it. That's weird. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. So I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. All right. Does this scroll sound familiar? Have you ever heard about any other honey scrolls in the Bible? You can tell me where there's another honey scroll. There's one in the Old Testament. Do you remember? Isaiah? Oh, that was close. Ezekiel, that's right. Ezekiel ate a honey scroll. You can find that story in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. And this is a really important thing. When we're reading through the book of Revelation, John writes, puts really important connection points to the Old Testament. And what we're meant to do is, when we find something that happens the same in Revelation as in the Old Testament, we're meant to go back to the Old Testament and read up on it so that we can understand the vision. Okay, so we're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, so that we can understand what this honey scroll is all about. All right, you ready? So You can go back to Ezekiel. If you got your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. I'm not going to read throughout all those scriptures. I'm going to just describe a lot. We'll read one passage from there. But I'm just going to describe what happens to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 2 and 3 happens right at the beginning of Ezekiel's prophetic ministry. In fact, the honey scroll is how Ezekiel gets commissioned as a prophet to the people of Israel. God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet, and he sends him to the people of Israel, telling him that he's being sent to a stubborn, obstinate, and unrepentant people. Sounds like what we just heard at the end of chapter 9 about the world, right? Unrepentant, stubborn. While Ezekiel was commissioned as a prophet to the people of Israel, even though they were stubborn and unrepentant. And he's given a scroll to eat. God holds out a scroll and he says, take it and eat it. And so Ezekiel takes this scroll, eats it, and notices that it's sweet in his mouth. But later on in chapter 3, he finds out that the effects of the scroll are that he is filled with bitterness and turmoil. You can find that part a little later on in, I believe, chapter 3, verse 14. Wow. So, okay, these two passages, Ezekiel 2 and 3 and Revelation 10, they're fitting together really, really well. So what is this image of the scroll about, and what's it trying to tell us? What's God trying to get through to us? Well, in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 to 19, God tells Ezekiel what he's being commissioned for. What does this scroll represent? What is this prophetic ministry that he's being given? And so we have that here. He says, son of man, I have made you a what? Watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil way in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you, Ezekiel, accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their own sin, but you will have saved yourself. That's a very interesting calling, prophetic calling, isn't it? So Ezekiel's given this honey scroll, told to eat it, and then he's given that instruction. He's called to be a watchman to the people of Israel, and he's warned. He said, if I warn the people and you don't give word to that, and they die, I'm going to hold you accountable for the blood. Their blood will be on your hands, basically. But if they listen to the warning, and they are unrepentant, their blood will be on their own hands. This is called the watchman calling, a watchman prophetic call. In fact, in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, you can see, you can do that in your own time. You can read about how God confirms this calling to Ezekiel. In fact, he uses the image of a watchman with a trumpet and says, when the enemy comes and you blow the trumpet and the people aren't warned and they are killed, their blood will be on their own hands. But if you fail to blow the trumpet, their blood will be on your hands. And so he even uses the image of a trumpet, which we've been hearing about in the book of Revelation. So the scroll given to Ezekiel represents God's prophetic warning to Ezekiel. So okay, let's fast forward to Revelation 10. Let's bring this all together. In verse 9, John 2 takes a scroll from the outstretched hand of this mighty angel, and he's told to eat it. He also finds that it's sweet to taste, but bitter in his stomach. And just like Ezekiel, John is told that he must bear a prophetic message. He says then, I was told you must, what? Prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So this is where it diverges a little bit. Whereas Ezekiel was called to the nation of Israel, the obstinate, stubborn, unrepentant nation of Israel, John is called to all nations to prophesy and warn them to repent. Wow. To bear witness, to be a watchman to the nations. Just a bit of a spoiler. Next Sunday, Rob Barron's going to be coming. He won't be speaking in our series in Revelation, so the second part of this vision has to wait till the next week. So I want to ask you guys to keep reading chapter 10 and 11 together. I can't cover both today. There's just too much material. All right? But chapter 11 is actually part B to this vision. In fact, you can't interpret chapter 11 without chapter 10. Chapter 11 actually takes it from John's commissioning to all of our commissioning. And I'm going to give you that spoiler. We're going to hear about how we all have been called into the prophetic ministry of being watchmen to the nation. Amen? This is God's call on the church. So how do we apply this part of the message today, this passage for this time? Well, first of all, I wanted to just draw attention to the fact that God's plan, or the fullness of God's plan for history and humanity, was not revealed. The entirety of what God's going to do was not revealed at that time. It was not written down. John heard the spirit of prophecy shout the completion of that, but it was not revealed at that time. And so what that says to us is we have to be okay, church, with mystery. You hear that? Church, we have to be okay with not knowing how everything's going to happen. The Lord, and that really is a call to trust. We don't know how God's going to bring all these things to pass. We can speculate. We can read the scriptures and pore over them. And yes, I believe the Holy Spirit can show us many things. But we don't know how things, in world events, we don't know exactly how things are going to shake down. And we've got to trust the Lord through all of that. Amen? Do you hear that? That was the first thing I felt like the Lord wanted us just to draw attention to. But in the absence of not knowing how everything's exactly going to shake down, we still have been given something to do in the meantime. We, like John, have been given the little scroll. We've been given work to do. And what is that work? We are those to bear prophetic warning to the nations. We don't like that, do we? This vision is emphasizing a part of the good news that maybe we don't like to think about very often. Oftentimes, we really like focusing on the death and the resurrection of Jesus and redemption and adoption and all the really happy parts of being the family of God. But this scroll is both sweet and bitter, right? There's another side to this word, this revelation. Yes, we have good news to speak. Yes, it tastes good in our mouths. Yes, we can testify all that Jesus has done in our lives. We can say, look how the Lord Jesus has adopted me and transformed me and worked in my life. This is good news for the world. This is a sweet message to share. But there's something bitter in it too, isn't there? Because not everyone will respond to the warning that is embedded in the gospel message. What is that warning? Judgment is coming. Right? That's what the book of Revelation is pointing to. In order for God to deal with evil once and for all, evil must be judged and done away with for eternity. And so that message of warning is part of the gospel message that we're called to bear to the nations. And it's not the part we really enjoy. And I love it that Scripture is honest about that. There's this part of this message that we don't necessarily relish. It's not all happy. Hey, guys, come up for the potluck. Everything's awesome, right? Food's great. Actually, when you eat what the Lord gives you, sometimes it gives you indigestion. Amen? Sometimes we've got to come clear with the facts that the world's not necessarily going to like the full message that we bear. And sometimes when we share that message, the world's going to hear that and go, no, that's too narrow. You see, the world that the society that we're living in is a very pluralistic society, many paths, everybody's happy, nobody says, no, that's not right. For you, if that's right, that's good. Right? But the book of Revelation is saying, no, you know what? There is one way. There is one Lord. This message has that side of it that we've got to come to terms with. It's not going to make everybody happy to hear. In fact, people, when they hear this message, will reject it and will reject our Lord. And it will harden people's hearts. And they will reject the message. By the way, people hardening their hearts to a prophetic message is not a sign of failure on our part to communicate properly. I think that's one of the big lies the enemy tells us. Sometimes it is. Sometimes people rejecting the message of Jesus is a failure to love, or it's a failure to maybe speak clearly, or it's a failure to live faithfully. We've got to be honest when that's the case. But if you're loving and living faithfully and speaking faithfully the message of the gospel, people will still reject the message. And that is a bitter thing. And it doesn't mean we've done it wrong. By the way, when I'm saying this, I am not suggesting that we go out with a judgmental spirit. That's not what I'm saying in this message. I'm not suggesting that that's the spirit that this message carries, a judgmental spirit. Jesus is the lion and the lamb. In his leadership, yes, he says there's one way, but he opens the way. And so we have this amazing message of reconciliation and love. This morning, we're going to head to our potluck in just a minute. But this morning, I wanted to give you some hors d'oeuvres. I made honey scrolls. Yes, I slaved. Last night, I'm sorry if you can't have gluten. There's only gluten in here. So if you can't have gluten, you cannot participate. But this is just a symbolic meal. I got some flatbread and some honey. And I think I needed this message. Because I have a real aspect in my character where I have this need to please people. I want to be loved by the world. I don't know, does anybody else struggle with that? I want to be loved by the world. And so I just felt like this is the work the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, in recommissioning us. See, Ezekiel had to be recommissioned in Ezekiel 33. I think it's because this prophetic ministry is hard. And John, he had to be recommissioned in Revelation 10 because it's hard. It's hard to face rejection from our peers. It's hard to face rejection for the message that we carry. We want everyone to love us. We want everyone to love the Lord that we love. But when the Lord commissions us to be a prophetic light to the nations, we have to count the cost. We will at times be rejected for the message that we carry. And so I wanted to give you an opportunity just to respond to that, because I felt like I wanted a concrete way of saying, Lord, I receive this call to be a prophetic voice, a watchman to the nations. I receive that call even if it means I get rejected. And I wonder if you'd join me in that. So I'm going to put these down here. I'm going to pray, I'm going to release you and bless you, and then just on your own, there's no pressure, you don't have to, this is kind of cheesy. I realize this is kind of a silly thing to do, but I just felt like some of us needed a concrete way of hearing that commissioning from the Lord, counting the cost and coming and saying, I'm gonna take the Lord's word into my mouth. I'm going to receive the eternal word of God. And not just be a recipient, but I'm going to deliver that message to others, even if it means I'm rejected. So that's what this signifies. All right? Kenny, do you want to help me just put this down? There's about 70 of these babies, 69 now. Oh, and Kenny and I were joking around. I should mention there's nothing in there to make your stomach bitter. We didn't put any, like, salmonella or nothing like that. We were kind of joking about that. Maybe we should put some raw chicken in it. And they'd be like, this is sweet. And then later they'd be like, bah. Nothing like that. Let's stand together. Lord, you are calling us as your people to be a watchman to the nations. Lord, we hear the call to bear witness to your life, your teachings, your death and your resurrection, and the fact that you rule and reign. And Lord, you're calling us to bear witness to the fact that you will come again to judge the living and the dead. This is part of the gospel message. Forgive us, Lord, when we leave out the last part. Forgive us, Lord, when we leave out the parts of the good news that might sound like bad news to the nations. Forgive us, Lord, when we so badly want to be loved by the world that we boil down the gospel message to something that appeals to the world rather than what is the Lord, we receive today this fresh commissioning like you gave Ezekiel and the prophet John. And we ask, Lord, that you would call us in a fresh way to bear witness to who you are in reality, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask that you would cause your spirit of prophecy to fill Trinity back. Lord, that you would help us to shine, to glow with your glory as we bear witness. That you'd help us to love well and to speak truth. So we ask for your spirit to come in power and in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to release you with a blessing, and then you can come and receive a honey scroll. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Come take a honey scroll. Make sure that you sign the letter at the back and join us for lunch downstairs.